A song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Father, we thank you as we come to this season when we reflect upon your mercies. And Lord, when we seek those mercies which you have yet to give, God, we are grateful. For we can say with the psalmist, Lord, that you have done great things. Father, you have blessed us. And as we come with those blessings in our mind, Lord, as we look and confess our need of further mercies, of the continuation of your grace, Lord God, may this song of ascent, this song of journey, be an encouragement to us, Lord, as you have been so kind to us. Lord, may we rejoice and may you bless, may you be blessed in our meeting. May you be honored. May you be remembered. May you be called upon. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful psalm. It's very short. It's one of the shorter psalms, and I really have just two simple headings for this. A happy reflection of an earlier mercy. A happy reflection of an earlier mercy, and then a hopeful request for further mercy. Micah, as he opened up our worship this morning, spoke of that. We are grateful for those previous mercies, and we look for more. And really, that's what's simply taking place here with the sons of Israel in this particular psalm. I'm sure some of you who have raised children, and maybe most of you who have raised children, and after you've actively engaged with them in some kind of fun and wonderful activity, sometimes just like throwing the little creatures up in the air and catching them again, throwing them up in the air and catching them again, and all of that. And what do you remember them usually saying? Do it again. Do it again. And, you know, and basically you would love to be able to do it again, but you don't have the arms to do it again. And in a certain sense, here is one of these mercies of God. The children of Israel have enjoyed a peculiar and wonderful mercy, which is undefined for us. It could be the return from captivity, that wonderful time of which they speak. But the psalmist really, I think the reference restoration of fortunes is a better word. The idea of some calamity, some challenge, whether it was captivity, whether it was a plague, whether it was a famine, whether it was some other kind of calamity or trouble, the children of Israel experienced a wonderful restoration of fortunes. God showed himself merciful in a great way. And as we come to this, they will reflect upon that in that very first part of this, verses 1 through 3, that happy reflection of an early mercy. But again, like children who have enjoyed a special mercy, the children of Israel say, do it again. Restore us again. This idea, again, of the fact that we continue to need mercy. And I'm trying to keep it simple, to keep it within a time frame with regard to our meeting. But I want to just make some few observations as we go through this, that happy reflection of an early mercy. And evidently, it was a mighty past restoration. This is not the dream. They're speaking of an experience that made them feel like they were living a dream, that the very desires and hopes that they had was something that was realized in their own experience. And so it was a mighty turning of the Lord. Really, that's the idea of it. It was a turning of the Lord and a turning of them to Zion. And it could be translated really well, or simply, if we try to keep the language similarity as they would have read it, the Lord restored us to a restoration. And whatever the nature of that restoration was, it was from the Lord. It was a marvelous mercy which they themselves recount here. Whatever it was marvelous. How marvelous was it? Well, like they said, we were like those in a dream, like a dream come true. It was something that we were living now, that very dream that was in our hearts, that desire in our hearts, whatever it might have been with regard to what they felt they needed. And maybe they were, maybe it was sometimes maybe an expression using that they were pinching themselves, wondering if it was true, and hopefully not a passing mirage. But whatever it was a wonderful blessing. Maybe it was the disbelief of joy that the disciples expressed in the presence of the resurrected Christ as he presented himself to them in his resurrected humanity. And they said, they could not believe it for joy. This was something that was so wonderful, the disbelief of joy, we might say. But in this, it caused them and it brought them great exuberance. Notice the very nature of their response to it. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. A glad mercy, a wonderful mercy, one that itself could not be contained, a delirious happiness. That's really what, so happy that they were shouting it with joy and their hearts were overflowing with laughter it was. Have you ever been that happy? Have you ever shouted with joy over the experience, certain experiences, or found yourself laughing? There are things when I've been very happy, I don't know where I started laughing about it. But whatever it was, it's expressing it in some sense, the fullness of the gratitude and the joy that they felt over that particular experience. But we know that to some degree. If we've celebrated scenes of celebration, weddings are such events. There is the maybe not loud shouting, but joy, music, laughter, all of those kinds of things. A high school graduation, a team winning a national championship. We know those things. A graduation of a student, the birth of a child. Many, many common mercies that bring our joy and bring our laughter and bring our joy. It was something, again, that brought great joy. I every time I think of great joy in face of a great mercy, I think of Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" It seems like if there is any song that is the expression of a converted heart, and it seems like newly converted heart, it is that very song of Charles Wesley, "And can it be that I should gain?" And shouldn't it be that it would be put to music? And again, it seems so wonderful, again, that the very same man that speaks of that divine act of mercy upon his soul would also be the same writer of that wish he had 1,000 tongues to speak of the mercy of God. In other words, we have known those mercies. We've experienced those mercies. We have witnessed baptisms, confessions of faith. We have witnessed God in his mercy bringing souls to us. Here we are, kind of a smaller group, the ebb and flow of God's work in a church. And we have those seasons where it seems like the banks overflow, and then we have those seasons when it seems like the waves have kind of withdrawn a little bit. And it seems like sometimes maybe we might be in that kind of a season, a drier season. But let us remember the mercies. Let us remember those great acts of God. There is no greater act, and our hearts ought to be always filled with that, than Christ in his mighty work coming to save us from our sins. The very things that we sing about at Christmas, the birth of redemption. Christ himself for the sake of sinners. And as we think of that mercy, we ought to be filled with that same joy that Wesley had, that certainly that these people had. It was such a wonderful joy. Notice, it had such a response that the nation itself, the public, could not ignore it. that they themselves, as a result of the work of God and out of the fullness of their joy, caught the attention of the nations themselves, that the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord was being glorified, as it were, by the nations. I can't help but think, in one sense, of that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the nations were gathered, as it were, those various Jews from the diaspora coming into the midst from Cappadocia and all Bithynia and all of the parts of Asia and around the Mediterranean, and then hearing the saints of God themselves speaking in their language the praises of God. That Pentecostal day must have been one of those kinds of days where men were giving glory to what God has done for them through the sending of his Son in that sacrifice and that raising from the dead. This kind of acknowledgement that would cause the world itself to acknowledge it. But notice, this public acknowledgement comes not only from the nations, but now the people of God themselves acknowledge it as well. They take it up like Mary does considering the news that Mary heard from the shepherds, where it says she heard those things they were talking about. This day born in the city of David is a Savior. And it says she took those things and treasured them up in her heart. And in the same sense, it appears that the saints of God, hearing, as it were, the praises of the nation of God, glorifying God for what he had done for them, they themselves take that treasure up and declare it themselves. They acknowledge indeed what they know has taken place. The Lord has done great things for us. And that is literally, it says, my version says, we are glad. But the version should be, we were glad. In other words, he has done good things and we were glad. They did treasure it up. This is a recollection of their own attitude, of their own gladness of heart over what God has done. And I say, just the simple application of this is, can we not, flock of God, can we not remember the great things that he has done? Can we not measure them, treasure them up? Treasure them up, that God himself is continually acting, not necessarily in that great miraculous work, day by day by day, but that we are living really under the benefits of that great work that Christ has done, when he himself, by his own sacrifice on the cross, became the mediator for us of all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. God has done that great work. God has secured for us all of the riches of heaven, all of the hope of heaven, and all of the blessings of heaven upon us, even in this present day and age, out of which we live as beneficiaries. We ought to remember everything he does, great things the Lord has done. Really, the reality is, everything God does is great. Even the small mercies are great, for we deserve none of them. It is a greatness of God that he gives us mercy. He's great in mercy. He's great in wisdom. He's great in compassion. And yet, even as David received that beautiful news that he would have a son on the throne and that he would have a kingdom that would be forever, even what did David say as he thanked God and as he prayed? This is a small thing for you. It is an amazing thing that God does great things. He does great things. There are small things to him, and yet the greatest of his mercies that we would ever see and even that we experience are but a fringe of the greatness of the mercies yet to be revealed. And so we have a great God who has done great things, and he continues to do that. He continues to show us mercy, and we are glad. And so I move to the next part of this song of ascents. It is a reflection. And the reflection, it appears, as we come to the second stanza, verses 4 through 5, a hopeful request for further mercy. It appears that the saints themselves are in the valley of dry bones, as it were, a dry and barren place, for the very thing that they asked for. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like the streams in the Negev. The Negev was the southern land of Palestine. It was the dry and barren land. Few places, as one said, are more arid than the Negev. And it appears that they themselves find themselves after the experience of a wonderful mercy, that it seems that the mercies have receded, or it seems like the mercies indeed are not as great. And they themselves desire a restoration. Do it again. Do it again. Some apply this to the matter of revival or renewal. Maybe so. Maybe so, restoration of fortunes. But again, what do they say here? Instead of sighing, as it were, they are brought to hope. The remembrance of the previous mercy now awakens the hope of further mercy. There's not a time when we don't have enough mercy. And I mean, in a certain sense, we always are in need of grace. God has done the first great work. Lord God, would you continue the work? Would you do it again? Would you continue to draw near to us? Will you continue to manifest your grace and kindness to us? Restore our fortunes. And now I'm reading out of the ESV. Oh, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. And out of this, out of the hard circumstance of what this barren and cheerless scene happens, they themselves now desire something more. If it's in the context of the release from exile and the return, then maybe it was what they found as they returned to the land of promise. Basically, a fields of ashes, fields untilled, and walls broken down. In other words, we've been set free, but we've been set free for what? We need mercy in the midst of that work. And maybe it's something like that, but whatever for the great mercy, that grace and mercy more is sought for, the continuation and fulfillment of maybe what that previous mercy began. And there can be seasons of drought, seasons of dryness in the life of a church, seasons of drought and dryness in our own hearts and souls. And as we remember the mercy, as we remember the joys, as we remember the kindness of God, I think the psalmist is giving us the response that we are to have. In the remembrance of those things, let us do the first thing, is that's pray. God, will you please do it again? Lord, will you please restore us? Notice the very nature of this one. This is interesting, like the streams in the Negev. And what they're talking about, those wadis, In the Negev, they're like Santa Clara River that goes between us, between Oxnard and Ventura. They're dry most of the time, but when it rains, they can become full. Those desert wadis, those dry stream beds, they themselves oftentimes are dry. But there come seasons when there's rain. And just even a little bit of rain gathering, and a little bit of rain for a little bit more and a little bit more, can cause those dry riverbeds to become torrents. And that's really what they're looking for, actually sudden torrents that can be destructive streams. But the reality is, in other words, Lord, it's almost as it were, we're dependent upon you to do that which is, in a sense, unnatural. We are asking you to do that great and sudden work. And will you restore us again? And this is the other thing we know about those desert streams. Even though they can come down torrentially, we know that eventually those fields and those places where the water goes bring grass and flowers, like we've seen in California this past month. The blessing of the greening up from those momentary, we would call them outbursts, as it were, of rain here in California. It suggests that the people were going through that dry season, and their plea is for an unleashing of the flood of his mercy. And so they ask for that work of God. They pray. And as we pray, as we think of our church, as we reflect upon his kindness to us and the plans that we make for the future, we are mindful, never forget his mercies, but let us beg for more. Let us beg for what he himself can do. But we're given another instruction in verses 5 and 6 of how to respond, not only to pray, but notice this request is made with a confident anticipation and assurance of further blessing. It is likely, as some say, that these very words that are found in verses 5 and 6 that breed the hope were themselves given by God himself, and certainly this is the inspired word, as a promise to the people of God. that those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Now, instead of the sudden outburst of divine help, now we see what we might call the sober and long and hard toil of human activity. In the midst of the dry bones, in the midst of the barren situation, oftentimes the sowing of seed is a sad and sorrowful and sometimes a hopeless work. And that is really what kind of appears here. Those who sow in tears, they will have the anticipation and indeed even the promise, not only that God himself will bless those labors, those long and hard labors. The farmers in those days, they had no assurance that a crop would produce at all. They themselves knew that their labor could die in the ground or dry up on the vine, depending on the conditions beyond his control. And as they would put out their labors again in that long and hard and sometimes sorrowful task, here comes the blessing, the promise of a crop of joyful shouting. Notice, they shall reap with joyful shouting. The very same response of the first stanza is now found in the second stanza. The rejoicing. But what it does in verse 6 is it just expands that very hope of verse 5, which is expressed in very stark and simple terms. It just expands it. And literally, it says this: he that surely goes forth weeping and carrying his bag of seed will surely come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves. A bag of seed exchanged for a bounty of sheaves. A labor of sorrow exchanged certainly for a celebration of joy. Our earthly labors, no matter how they may be and under what circumstance they be, are not in vain. That we ourselves apply ourselves to the common duties, to the common responsibilities that God gives to us in the anticipation of God blessing those as we yield to him in these circumstances. And this is the blessing. We move forward in faithfulness in whatever seasons or circumstances we find ourselves. For the Lord always gives the greater gifts and the greater graces that we need to serve and glorify him. And in this, we can be glad. And so, dear saints, as we come to this next year, what's the task? It is to pray and to work. It is to plead to him to continue the mercies and the great acts of kindness that he has done in our congregation with regard to our own hearts and souls, that he would enlarge our hearts, that he would strengthen our hands, that we could go about the duties and the responsibilities that we have as a church to heed his word and to trust his mercy and grace. And may God help us do that as we worship and as we live together as a congregation. Let me pray, and then we'll speak about other matters here. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercies. We do thank you, Lord God, that our sowing, even as we would by the Spirit sow to righteousness rather than wickedness, as we ourselves would be purposed, Lord God, that we would give ourselves, open our hands, Lord, enlarge our hearts, that we may do a faithful labor. Lord, a labor of love among one another and a labor of love for the lost. Lord, a labor, Lord, of glory, glorifying you, Lord, a sweet labor, Lord, knowing that you are faithful, knowing, Lord God, that you can bring the harvest, you can make the sheaves out of those small bags of seeds, and that, Lord God, you can turn the dry beds into rivers of blessing. Father, you are gracious and kind. You have shown your greatness. And so we come loving you and thanking you for every good gift that you have given to us. And pray, Lord God, that we ourselves would give ourselves wholly to what you have called us to do in faithfulness as a church body here in Oxnard. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.